But it's good to be back on the campus again, because there are for me few places on earth that are like this. Few places anywhere in the church that are like this place. An intentionally multicultural community, celebrating the diversity of our lives and our backgrounds while bound together by what we share in common in Jesus Christ. This APNTS family is something truly special. When I want to explain the essence of the kingdom of God in my classes or in my preaching, I tell my APNTS stories. When I want to describe a world in which we move past our divisions, where there are no walls that separate us, I tell my APNTS stories, because this place symbolizes those so deeply and strongly for me. It is a community of faculty and staff and administration and trustees and students and alums, where there is a special identity, a special bond that unites us. We are bound by the campus hymn, "In Christ there is no east or west, in him no south or north, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth." We are bound by our biblical text, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." We are bound by that motto, "Bridging cultures for Christ," doing that in our lives as well as in our ministries. And the theme of this week that I was given to help address this morning is this theme that we have been singing about: greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be done. That theme is reflected a number of times in New Testament passages. Jesus says it to Nathanael at the beginning of his ministry. "Do you believe all of this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." Later he said, "The Son of Man will do greater things than healing this man. You will be astonished at what he does." John chapter 5. And those verses are in our minds this morning, along with those we read from John chapter 14 a few moments ago. "Very truly I tell you that whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to my Father." In the hours that will follow this statement, Jesus will live out his mission. He will accomplish the redemption he came to provide. He will do what only he could do. And I don't think he is telling us that we will do more important work than his, or that we will be greater than he is in accomplishing the salvation for humanity. What I do think he is saying is that they and we haven't seen anything yet, even still. And he says that because he is going to the Father. And the themes that I hear embedded in this passage are that because he is going to the Father, he will send the Holy Spirit to us to enable us to do those greater things. Because he is going to the Father, he is leaving all of his work in our hands. Because he is going to the Father, he will, from that heavenly realm, empower us to accomplish his own purposes among us. These verses also make it clear in this context there in the 14th chapter of John that Jesus has completed the atoning work and laid the foundation for the work of God in the world in the future. He is returning to the Father. He is sending the Holy Spirit. He is promising to hear our prayers. He is commanding our obedience. He is commissioning us to do what he has been doing. Verses 12, 16, 13, 15, 24, back to 12 again. And he is entrusting his work into the hands of human beings. The disciples by now have been amazed at what Christ has done in his ministry in their lives, and are amazed at what he is going to do through their ministry by his power. But what they are going to do is going to reach to the ends of the earth and last at least 2,000 years into the future and transform the human race. That's the meaning of the even greater things. At this point in their lives, pre-crucifixion, pre-despair, pre-resurrection, pre-ascension, pre-outpouring of the Holy Spirit, at this point, these disciples could never have envisioned the things that would follow Pentecost, or the ministry of the Apostle Paul, or their own ministries, taking them to faraway places like Ethiopia, India, Turkey, Babylon, Rome, Egypt, Greece, Armenia, to Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of their own known world. That was coming. They couldn't have dreamed it. And they could never have foreseen a community like this one at APNTS. A place where all nations come together and barriers are broken down and the power of Christ unites us into a body and empowers us to go out and reach places that have not been reached before. Their legacy has become our mission, and the greater things still stretch before us. APNTS has had a marvelous history in these last 30 years. The number of countries represented here, where graduates have gone and what they are accomplishing in the world. And I believe that there are kingdom things possible here in this community that seldom can be accomplished in other places or in other ways. Few understand the ethos of a multicultural community like this. They know cross-cultural. They know monocultural. But they don't fully understand what the kingdom of God is capable of when we meet together in him. But we still face, in spite of the 30 years that are past, we still face an unfinished task. The kingdom work is always unfinished until Christ returns. And because it is unfinished, it means that we must constantly be at work to build his kingdom, to forge that unity, to be his people, to reach the places that still do not know, and the generations that have not yet been born. It is always unfinished. And Jesus told us that. He said we were to go to the ends of the earth until the end of time. And we are not there yet. And we face today an uncharted future. As I've suggested already, our world is one the disciples could never have imagined. No generation has been so mobile. Never have we been so technological. Never have we been more needy. Never have we been so self-reliant. Seldom have we been any more hostile. The world has changed so much in the last 30 years that it's hardly recognizable. Some of you were not even born yet when APNTS was founded. And think of the changes you have seen in your own lifetime. My first laptop computer, shortly before I came here, had about 128K of memory. It was a better computer than what put men on the moon. And we've moved from that to this. And carry it as a small thing on our bodies. The world has changed. It's not the world that it was 30 years ago. And that means because the world is so different and is constantly changing, and they tell us it's changing faster and faster, it means that we must be flexible and nimble and quick to adjust to a changing world, finding new strategies and new methodologies for the same gospel to transform lives in the same way and transform communities as it has in the past, until the trajectory of the human race is altered forever. We have an unfinished task, an uncharted future, and we also face an unrealized potential. I'm convinced that God is able to do much more with us and through us than we have allowed him to do yet. Whether we're speaking of us as individuals or churches or denominations or as a graduate seminary in Tai Tai Rizal. We cannot imagine what God is able to do if we are faithful and obedient to him. In the book of Judges, the people of Israel descended into chaos because they had, the Bible says, no remembrance. Quoting from Judges 2, verse 10, "There arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work which he had done for Israel." But Judges also tells us that they had no real relationship with God or with each other. In those days, chapter 17, verse 6, and I think it says this twice, "In those days Israel had no king, and everyone did what he saw fit." Without community, without belonging to each other and to God, without that bond of relationship, and without a remembrance of the past, there is no place to go but chaos. The way forward always builds on the foundations of the past. Years ago, I saw a TV program of a music conductor from England who had some form of Alzheimer's disease. He had no short-term memory, and the doctor said to his wife, "Because he has no past, he has no future." That's true of an institution as well. Unless you think that's a lonely voice, one of the big sports networks in our country, ESPN, you may see stuff here from them. ESPN said a while ago that a team that does not know where it has been cannot go where it needs to get. And a wise man once said, "Those who do not learn from the past are doomed," I like that choice of words, "are doomed to repeat it." We must build on what has been as we face the turbulent times that are before us. Two of the educational commissioners of the Church of the Nazarene who strongly impacted this seminary in the past were Dr. Stephen Neese and Dr. Jerry Lambert. Both were good friends of mine. And they both expressed a common truth in different, yes, yet similar images. I often heard Dr. Neese say that education and evangelism are the twin pillars on which the church is built. They are the two strong legs on which the church stands: education and evangelism. Dr. Jerry Lambert used the same concept, but I would hear him say that education and evangelism are the two strong arms of the church. Both need to function together. I was told once that there are people who would give to a building on this campus if it was connected to evangelism, but not if it was investing money in education. How could it be? The two are inextricably woven together in Scripture. They are not competing with each other. Education and evangelism always go hand in hand. They are the pillars of the church. They are the arms of the church. And you can't have one without the other. Jesus said that. And then one of our colleagues here in Asia, listening to that at one point, extended the image just a bit farther. That these two strong arms of the church, education and evangelism, are joined at the heart with love and compassion. As I've said, these statements flow from the words of Jesus. They are the foundation upon which APNTS was built. They are the mission that has been passed on to every student by this seminary and by our Lord. For APNTS to achieve its unrealized potential, to see the greater things than these, we must renew our commitment to three basic things. Our tomorrows will require us, APNTS, to have a greater concern to fulfill the Great Commission and a greater compassion to embody the Great Commandment and a greater consecration to live out the Great Commitment. Let's look for a moment at that Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And by the way, it's not just about going somewhere else to do missions. It is about the essence of the kingdom of God. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." That passage emphasizes the twin tasks of the church, those two strong arms, those two firm, sturdy legs. The first task of the church is evangelism, to make disciples. And Jesus tells us that the mark or the evidence of evangelism or the result of evangelism is baptism. We evangelize, bring people to Christ, and they are baptized. And that is part of the task of the church. But then he says, we are to educate them, teach them, he said, we have to stop here. Because often I think we read, we need to teach them everything that he is about. We need to teach them everything about the gospel, teach them everything about Christ. That's not what he said. He said you need to teach them to obey everything I've said. Our task is not done when we informed people. It is not done until we have transformed them into the likeness of Christ, into obedient disciples. It's evangelism and education. And the mark of education is obedience. And that is the transformational nature of the gospel. And just to push a point a little farther, the phrases used in evangelism are about making disciples, about finding followers for the rabbi, the teacher. Even the evangelism bears that in this passage, that educational mark and flavor. But this passage also tells us not only the twin tasks of the church or evangelism and education marked by baptism and obedience, but it tells us the scope of our assignment. All nations, all people, till the end of the age, for all time. The scope is wide. The time is long that we are to be obedient to that assignment. And thirdly, this passage tells us the source of our authority. The Father, Jesus said, has placed all authority in my hands, and therefore I am sending you to all the world with that message. The source of our authority is Christ's eternal position as the Son of God. And finally, the passage tells us the source of our empowerment to do that mission. It is Christ's everlasting presence. And I will be with you to the ends of the earth and till the end of time. But we must also remember this commitment to the great commandment. Jesus replied when asked what the greatest commandment was with these words, "Love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it." He didn't ask for two, the guy that asked the question. He asked for one. Jesus said, "I can't give you just one. They're connected. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor in the same way and just as much as you love yourself." All the law, all the Torah, all the teachings of the prophets hang, Jesus said, on these two commandments. Obviously, I think it is this love that motivates both evangelism and education. But this love also compels us to respond in the wake of typhoons and earthquakes and volcanic eruptions. It impels us to establish kids' clubs and a PhD in holistic child development, to support compassionate ministries, to work against human trafficking, to build bridges that cross the divides between cultures and genders and nationalities and denominations. And that concern for the Great Commission and that compassion motivated by the greatest commandment will require that we have a greater consecration to live out what I sometimes call the Great Commitment. You know it from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters," Paul wrote, "in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices." Can I pause there? I think in our minds we often translate that verse when we get there. And we say, to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, to offer your lives as a living sacrifice. No, I don't think he meant that. Paul knew the word for life and soul and whatever. He said bodies, and he meant bodies. If you want to understand that, go back to chapter 6 and 7 and 8. He said, you used to use the parts of your bodies to do evil things. Your hands stole, now they must give. Your feet used to take you to evil places, now they need to take you to good places. Your lips used to lie and curse, and now they must speak love and kindness. He meant it. He said, use the parts of your bodies for God. And so when he gets to 12, he brings that back again, that you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. I love music. I spent a lot of my life with it. But worship is more than music. Worship is more than praising God with our words. It is honoring Him with our lives, with our bodies, and living those lives out in obedience to His great commandment and His great commission. And we will have to sacrifice. Not one big sacrifice that kills you, but those daily sacrifices that mean our bodies and our lives are His. So offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, that word again, by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you want to know the will of God, you have to have the mind of Christ. I have the mind of Janus. I know what she wants before she asks for it. If we go to a restaurant, she'll say she's going to get that, but I know she really wants this. She just thinks that this costs more than that, and she shouldn't order that, but I know what she really wants. I could order for it. It's not what I would want. Our tastes aren't the same, but I've lived with her long enough. 47? 46 years? I've lived with her long enough. I have her mind. Have you lived with Christ long enough that you have his mind? That you know what he wants before he asks? That you think the way he thinks? That's the way to know the will of God. And that's what is at the heart of this commitment that Paul is referring to. In these verses, Paul's whole development from the beginning of chapter 1 of Romans, his development of Christian theology reaches its climax here. And he really means, as I've already said, the sacrificial use of our bodies and the transforming of our minds and our ways of thinking. He also implies in this passage, as I read it, that we are to give God the throne of our lives, that we are to consecrate to him our talents, and that we allow him to even reprogram our personalities till we don't react the way we used to act. Read the list from 9 on in Romans. We respond differently than we did before because he has transformed who we are, body, mind, and spirit. And unless we individually and corporately surrender ourselves this completely to God, none of the rest of this is possible. None of the greater things than these will ever become reality. But if we do make that surrender, eyes have not seen and ears have not heard the extent of what God can do, the greater things than these that we will experience in our tomorrows. But remember, tomorrow will require us, APNTS, to also be a model of God's kingdom by living in a unity that crosses cultures, genders, ages, languages, denominations, economic levels, and social classes. How much we enjoyed living that way on this campus, as we had nowhere else in our lives. It will require that we embrace a theology that is optimistic, hopeful, redemptive, transformational, and practical, biblically sound, academically rigorous, and lovingly lived out. And it will be by being a model, by demonstrating a lifestyle, a Christian character, that is holy, loving, inclusive, Christ-like, compassionate. APNTS was founded on these principles. And when she has been at her best during these past 3 decades, she has lived those things out to the good of those who have been part of her life, to the amazement of those who doubt that it's even possible, and to the enrichment of those to whom her graduates have ministered and are ministering around the world. But the APNTS task is unfinished. Her future is uncharted. Her potential is as yet unreached. The best days are still ahead. Greater things. And for some of us here, the greater things that are yet to come will not happen in our lifetimes. I'm 70. If I live so long, the 50th anniversary, I'll be 90. I don't expect to be around. I cannot accomplish the greater things that are yet to come. I will not even witness them. The time for some of us is coming to a close. And just as Jesus left the unfinished work of his kingdom in the hands of the disciples, we must leave the unfinished work of APNTS in the hands of this younger faculty and an even younger student body. The unfinished task and the uncharted future and the unrealized potential are now in your hands. And it will require a greater concern to fulfill that great commission and a greater compassion than you've known to embody the great commandment of love and a greater consecration to live out that self-sacrificing great commitment. And you will have to accomplish this in a world that is postmodern, characterized by pluralism, materialism, hedonism, relativism, a distaste for authority, a disregard for truth and morality, a low sense of commitment, no concern for the past, believing that there is no truth except what each individual wants to believe at the moment. The challenge for this renewed commitment to reach that kind of a world is a call that goes to denominational leaders at all levels, global, regional, national, district, and local, and their commitment to this seminary. It's a call to the administration in their example and in their wisdom in providing leadership, in setting policies and making choices. It's a call that goes to alumni as they faithfully minister where God places them and as they live out in ministry what they became while they were on this campus. It is a call to the faculty as they are true to Scripture, to our theological heritage, to our denominational mission, as they use clarity and skill in their teaching, and as they model what they teach. It is a call to staff members as they understand their roles as service to Jesus himself, to the faculty they enable, to the students that are the reason why they work here. It is a call to students as they live Christianly, study faithfully, prepare carefully, interact lovingly, and serve willingly in their years on this campus and beyond. This 30th anniversary week is our God-given opportunity to express our gratitude for what has been. And it is your God-given challenge to embrace the reality of the world that now is. And it is your God-given obligation to recommit yourselves to the task that God has placed in your hands, for tomorrow's the rest of us will not see. As the song that we sang says, there is no one like our God. Greater things have yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city and on this campus, and in God's world. It is our prayer that each of you and all of you, individually and together, will live up to that challenge. Everything, everything depends on it. I wonder what they'll say at the 50th anniversary of APNTS about these years and about the potential that is still to be realized until Jesus comes. We're going to sing together as we close. It's an old song, and we're singing the older version. I want it to be more than a song. I want it to be a heartfelt prayer. I want it to be that great commitment that Paul wrote of in Romans 12:1. When we will together say to God from our hearts, not from our lips, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in endless praise. Take these hands. Let them move at the impulse of your love. Take my feet. Let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice. Let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with your message. Take my silver and my gold. Take my intellect and use every power as you choose. Take my will and make it thine. Take my heart. It shall be your royal throne. Take my love. My God, I pour at your feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. And if that happens, we may get to see greater things than these, to the glory of God. Amen.